All right, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Colossians for our devotional tonight. But as we, Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. But let's pray before we get there. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to meet as brothers and sisters, and as we see the world waxing worse and worse, and our brothers in third world countries who meet in hiding and different places because they're not allowed to meet in public. We praise you for the opportunity, and we're thankful for this body of believers that you have called out from the world. And Lord, tonight as we look at this these verses from Colossians, Lord, help us to be mindful of the position that we have in Christ. Help us to be mindful of who we are and how we ought to be in a world that is full of sin and trouble and sorrow, and that we might be a light to those around us. So we ask, Father, that you bless our time now tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians, excuse me, in Colossians, as we begin the book, the first two chapters there in Colossians, Paul is teaching the doctrines of the deity of Christ. He's talking about the reconciliation that we have in Christ and the redemption that we have in Christ. And then he comes to the third chapter, and we want to look at the first four verses of this chapter tonight, I want us to see our position in Christ and to see where we are in our walk. Paul writes there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Pastor Rich, in our recent study in our CE hour on Sunday morning, we've actually all been putting together some of our even evangelistic thoughts in the best way to be a testimony to the world, and which I think is a very good idea. And I think that I really enjoyed that class, because we're all faced with these situations daily, and how can I reach this person or how can I reach that person? But the more I think about this, before we reach the world, we really need to leave the world.
Would you give me a glass of water, please?
And I want to give you some quotes from the scriptures on some words that Jesus had said. He said this in John chapter 8. He said, "You are from below." He said, "I'm from above. You are from this world. I am from above. You are from this world, and I am not from this world." The way we reach the world is to leave the world, to be from outside the world. Thank you. In John chapter 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here." And here he's making the point that he's not reaching the world from the world, but from above the world. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. For this is your most reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't be conformed to this world. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So here's the point. Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. He reached the world from beyond the world. Paul says, if you are going to reach the world, you're going to reach the world from beyond the world. But Jesus also said this in chapter 17 of John. He said, Father, don't take them out of the world. But he teaches us that we are to go into all the world and to make disciples. So how are we to do that? Well, he answers the question in Titus. He says, by living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But in order to reach the world, we have to be in Christ. So how are we going to accomplish these things if we're to reach the world from outside the world, yet we're to be in the world? And how are we going to resolve this? It's really kind of a paradox, or it's almost like a two-way street. But actually, it's really not that complicated. Our inside lives in heaven, and our outside lives here on earth. And that's all. And I'm convinced in my own life, until I learn as a Christian in my heart and soul and my mind and live this spiritual life in the heavenlies, I'll never be able to touch the earth with the truth of God. Think about that. Unless we live in those heavenlies, we're never going to be able to reach others with the truth of God. I believe when Paul said, come out from among them and be separate, he wasn't just talking about personal holiness, but he was talking also about evangelism. There's no way that we are going to touch the world until we get out of it and see its needs genuinely and honestly. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us to leave the world. He does it by telling us that everything we really want is in the heavenlies anyway. In chapter 1, he says, you have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In chapter 1, verse 20, he says that Christ is there in the heavenlies. And he tells us in chapter 2, verse 6, that our position is there in the heavenlies. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And as if to say to us, look, the blessings are there, the angels are there, the Lord is there, your seat is there. What are you doing down here? And so my point is that where are we on the inside? Are we there? And how do we look at things from the right perspective, from a heavenly perspective, because we are positioned in Christ. And that's really the message of this of these verses here in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Paul here is teaching the application of what he's taught in the first two chapters. And so I just want us to keep mindful of that. You know, there's a sign. We have had an opportunity to go to Northland Bible Camp for a number of years. And when you go to Northland Bible Camp and when you leave that, there's a sign that you see. But you've been there for a week. You've been under some good Bible teaching. You've had some good fellowship. And it's Saturday morning, and you're ready to leave. And you pack up your car, and you get on the exit road to go out of the camp. And then you come to a T. And on that T in the road, there's a sign, and it's Colossians 2:6. I want you to look at it. Follow with me. And it says this. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. When Paul wrote this letter, the pagan religions of Paul's days said little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could bow before an idol, he could put his offering on the altar, and he could go back to his old life, his old sinful way, and nobody cared. What a person believed had no direct relationship with how he behaved. And no one condemned a person for his behavior. That was the pagan atmosphere that these Christians were in those days. And so these things had to be changed. The Christian faith brought a whole new concept into pagan society. What we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave, because faith in Christ means being united with Christ. We are in Christ. And if we're in Christ, if we share his life, then we must follow his example. He cannot live in us by his Spirit, and we still live in sin. It cannot be. It goes to that back to that old picture of justification. We're justified here. Now we have this picture of sanctification, and this is glorification. But if this justification never really happened, then it's straight line back to where we were before that. And so it's important for us to be mindful of that. So in verses 1 to 4, Paul emphasizes our relationship that we have with Christ. And that's what I want us to see tonight. So that we again, I know this is probably review, but that this is a position that we have in Christ. He says we died with Christ in verse 3. He said, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. Christ not only died for us, but we died with him. Christ not only died for sin, bearing its penalty, but he died unto sin, breaking its power. And because we are in Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we died with Christ. This means that we can have victory over that old sinful nature. that nature that continuously gnaws at us every day and wants to drive us and move us in that different direction. So, Paul said, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? How are we going to continue to live in sin? We died with Christ. If we have been raised with Christ, we died with Christ. So it's a good part to think about here. In verse 4, he says, we live in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. Eternal life is not some heavenly substance that God imparts when we as sinners trust the Savior. Eternal life is Christ Jesus himself. John says this in 1 John. He said that he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God does not have life. We are dead and alive at the same time. Alive to Christ, and we're dead to sin. Now, kids can come alive when we mention candy and ice cream. In fact, I kind of come alive when somebody says that too. And young people, teenagers, get excited about cars and music and things like that, and they kind of come alive. But Paul wrote, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ was Paul's life. And he was alive to anything that related to Christ. So should all believers. That's where we should be at all times. Paul said, be continuous in prayer. What does it mean to be continuous in prayer? I've often asked that question. I've thought about it. And to me, it seems like a continuous awareness of being in Christ. To have that awareness within me. There's a story told of two teenagers who enjoyed wild parties and dances and things, and so they were converted and they came to Christ. Then they received an invitation to go to a party, and They felt as Christians that they couldn't attend that party. They couldn't be a part of that. And so they sent their RSVP. We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. And I thought, well, that fits right in. I mean, they knew what they were talking about. And besides that, it probably struck up a real good conversation with those that seen that. But we are also raised with Christ. Verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, it is possible to be alive and still live in the grave. During the Second World War, there were several Jewish families that hid in a cemetery in Germany. And one of their babies was actually born in a grave in that cemetery. But when Jesus gave us his life, he lifted us out of the grave and he set us on the throne of heaven. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we are seated there in Christ as well. It's an accomplished fact. The word here that says if, when he says if you are in Christ, really suggests that it's more, but really has this meaning that since you are in Christ, therefore, since you are in Christ, you are raised up with him. All believers are identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and even in his ascension. And so, excuse me, we are positioned in Christ. It's not a goal for which we strive, but it is an accomplished fact that we as believers in Christ are positioned there. What a wonderful thought. The more I looked at these passages, sometimes I think we as Christians don't recognize the position that we have in Christ and how we have been called to be a part of the heavenlies, all of these things. And then fourthly, we're hidden in Christ. In verse 3, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden in Christ means security and satisfaction. We're in Christ, who is in God, and no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 10, Paul, at verse 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them an eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand or out of the Father's hand. What a wonderful thing for us as believers in Christ to know that there's no one that can pluck us out of his hand. And I think about Lot. So Lot he's righteous Lot. He's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you read that account, and you'll see where the angels warn Lot, you know anybody, get somebody. And Lot keeps kind of pulling back, well, wait a minute. And finally, the angel of the Lord takes Lot by the hand, and he says, Lot, we're out of here, that's it, we're all done. But we see how the angel could have said, okay, Lot, you want to go back there, that's your deal, but that isn't the way it is. We are inseparable from God in Christ Jesus. We're hidden in him. So the Christian life is hidden. There's a hidden life as far as the world is concerned, because the world does not know Christ. Our sphere of life is not this earth, but heaven. And the things that attract us and excite us belong to heaven, not to earth. This doesn't mean we ignore our earthly responsibilities, we let go and let God. It doesn't mean that. But rather that our motives and our strengths come from heaven. That's where we receive our strength. And then finally, we're also glorified in Christ. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will also be revealed in glory. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, but one day he will come and he'll take his people home. And when he does, we will enter into eternal glory with Christ. According to Paul, we've already been glorified. Think about this in Romans 8 and verse 30. We come from 8:28, where he says that all things work together for good. He comes to Romans 8:30, and he says, these whom he predestined, he so called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So positionally, we've already been glorified as well in Christ. And Christ has already given us that glory, but the full revelation of the glory awaits the return of the Savior when we'll be with him. And now, because we've been identified with him, our responsibility is to seek the things that are above. We're separated from the world, and we now belong to a new heavenly life, and we reach the world from outside the world. So how do we do that? We do that by setting our minds and our attention on things above. Our feet are going to be on the earth here, but our minds have to be in heaven. We have to get our everyday direction on our practical affairs of life from Christ in heaven. And we as Christians in a free country, as we have as of yet, we have the opportunity and the ability to, we got to get that heavenly focus. This is where our source is. This is where we're getting this ability from. There's a story about a Senate committee that was choosing a man for an ambassador of the United Nations. And one of the senators said this. He said, now you have to remember in politics that how you stand depends on where you sit. And he was referring to his party. And I thought, how true that is as a Christian. How I stand and walk depends on where I sit. And I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. As believers, we're seated on the throne with Christ. We have to keep our attention fixed on the things above through the word and prayer. We can go through the days, whatever the days, whatever the trials are here on this earth, if we keep our hearts and minds focused on the heavenlies. This last weekend, Naomi and I had an opportunity to be in Wausau, Wisconsin, to our other son-in-law's church. And we didn't know, but there was a man there from China Vision who was director of that ministry. And he gave a message on the great prophet, on Jesus Christ. But after that, they had a Christian education hour, CE hour, and he led that CE hour. He began to tell about the mission in China. And probably most of you know, but China is about the same size as the United States is. If you cut off Florida, you know, it's basically there. And so instead of him telling us, you know, these people's names here in Chinese, which they all seem a little bit the same to me, he'd say, well, we'll do it this way. He said, this is Washington State. This is Texas. Here's Kentucky. Here's Indiana. Here's the Northeast and so forth. And he began to describe those places. He said, over here, he said, 99% of the population is Christian. But he said, over here, he says, there's nothing. And because, you know, of persecution over the years, in just different places, and he kind of gave some of those percentages. But then he said this, and I want to read this to you because I think this is really good. This is a joint statement by pastors, a declaration for the sake of the Christian faith. Because the government there, and I'm going to read this, and it'll explain this probably better than what I can, but the government there has set new regulations in 2017. And basically what they're saying is that we only want government churches, and anybody that, you have to be 18 or older in order to attend those churches. And so you're kind of getting the picture of what's happening in China. And so these churches These pastors got together and they wrote this document. And I want you to see their heavenly vision in this. It says this: on the morning of Saturday, September 1st, 2018, one of China's leading house churches, Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, posted a joint statement on Facebook declaring its stance on the new religion regulations. So far, the document has been signed, it says here, by 116. He told us on Sunday morning that that number had gone up to 325 pastors had signed this. Okay, church leaders across the country, and the call for signatures remains open. And this is an interesting and important document for the ongoing development of the house church's response to the new regulations, particularly as the church continues to reflect on the articulate its theology of the gospel and the kingdom rather than resorting to language of liberty and rights. Along with Early Rain's 95 theses, documents like this are important for the history of the church in China and should encourage Christians across the globe. And this is the document. He says, "We're a group of Chinese Christians chose by the Most High God to be his humble servants, serving as pastors for Christian churches throughout various towns and cities. We believe and are obligated to teach the world that the one true living triune God is the creator of the universe, of the world, and of all people. All men should worship God and not any man or thing. We believe and are obligated to teach the world that all men from national leaders, to beggars and prisoners have sinned. They will die once and then be judged in righteousness. Apart from the grace and redemption of God, all men would eternally perish. We believe and are obligated to teach the world that the crucified and risen Jesus is the only head of the global church, the sole savior of all mankind, and the everlasting ruler and supreme judge of the universe. To all who repent and believe in him, God will give eternal life and an eternal kingdom." In September 2017, the State Council issued the new regulations on the administration of religious affairs and began implementing these regulations in February 2018. Ever since then, Christian churches across China have suffered varying degrees of persecution, contempt, and misunderstanding from government departments during public worship and religious practices, including various administrative measures that attempt to alter and distort the Christian faith. Some of these violent actions are unprecedented since the end of the Cultural Revolution. These include demolishing crosses on church buildings, violently removing expressions of faith like crosses and couplets, hanging on Christian homes, forcing and threatening churches to join religious organizations controlled by the government, and forcing churches to hang the national flag or to sing secular songs praising the state and political parties, banning the children of Christians from entering churches and receiving religious education, and depriving churches and believers of the right to gather freely. We believe that these unjust actions are abuse of government power and have led to serious conflicts between political and religious parties in Chinese society. These actions infringe on human freedoms of religion and conscience and violate the universal rule of law. We are obligated to announce bad news to the authorities and to all of society. God hates all attempts to suppress human souls and all acts of persecution against the Christian church, and he will condemn and judge them with righteous judgment. But we are even more obligated to proclaim good news to the authorities and to all of society. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior and King of mankind, in order to save us sinners, was killed and was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God. destroying the power of sin and death. And in His love and compassion, God has prepared forgiveness and salvation for all who are willing to believe in Jesus, including Chinese people. At any time, anyone can repent from any sin, turn to Christ, fear God, obtain eternal life, and bring great blessing from God upon his family and country. For the sake of faith and conscience, by the spiritual benefits of the authorities in China and the society as a whole, and ultimately for the glory, holiness, and righteousness of God, we make the following declaration to the Chinese government and to all of society. So this is what these men now wrote to the Chinese government. Number one, he said, Christian churches in China believe unconditionally that the Bible is the word and revelation of God. It's the source and final authority of all righteousness, ethics, and salvation. If the will of any political party, the laws of any government, or the commands of any man directly violate the teachings of the Bible, harming men's souls and opposing the gospel proclaimed by the church, we are obligated to obey God rather than men. Who does that sound like? And we are obligated to teach all members of the church to do the same. Number two, he says, Christian churches in China are eager and determined to walk the path of the cross of Christ, and we are more than willing to imitate the older generation of saints who suffered and were martyred for their faith. We are willing and obligated under any circumstance to face all government persecution, misunderstanding, and violence with peace, patience, and compassion. For when churches refuse to obey evil laws, it does not stem from any political agenda. It does not stem from resentment or hostility. It stems only from the demands of the gospel and from a love for Chinese society. Number three, the Christian churches in China are willing to obey authorities in China, whom God has appointed, and to respect the government's authority to govern society and human conduct. We believe and are obligated to teach all believers in the church that the authority of the government is from God, and that as long as the government does not overstep the boundaries of secular power laid out in the Bible and does not interfere with or violate anything related to faith or the soul, Christians are obligated to respect the authorities, to pray fervently for their benefit, and to pray earnestly for Chinese society. For the sake of the gospel, we are willing to suffer all external losses brought about by unfair law enforcement. Out of a love for our fellow citizens, we are willing to give up all our earthly rights. And then fourthly, he concludes, he says, for this reason, we believe and are obligated to teach all believers that all true churches in China that belong to Christ must hold to the principle of the separation of church and state, and must proclaim Christ as the sole head of the church. We declare that in matters of external conduct, churches are willing to accept lawful oversight by civil administration or other government departments, as other social organizations do. But under no circumstances will we lead our churches to join a religious organization controlled by the government, to register with the religious administration department, or to accept any kind of affiliation. We also will not accept any ban or fine imposed on our churches due to our faith. For the sake of the gospel, we are prepared to bear all losses, even the loss of our freedom and our lives. Now these folks, these pastors that got together and wrote this, have their minds set on the things above. And it's interesting. He showed a list. They had it on the screen. Showed a list of all those pastors that had signed these documents. And then he said this. He says there's three things that are going to happen. He says that they're going to disappear. He says some of them are going to lose their lives. Some of them will be put in prison for the rest of their life, and some of them, their families, are also going to be destroyed. And so, My point in all of this is that they had their focus on Christ. They were in Christ. And there's nothing that's going to separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it really kind of opened my eyes to what's going on in China. And I'm sure that it's that way in many other third world countries. We are blessed as believers here that we could still have the freedom that we have. But we need to have our focus should be in heavenly places. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the plan that you have for the entire world. The plan of salvation that you've provided in Christ Jesus. And that you have, through the apostles, through 12 men, through 13 men, you've shared the gospel. And the gospel has gone out throughout the world. Many have been martyred. Many have been persecuted for the faith that they have. But we see in all of this that as that happens, the word of God becomes stronger. And it goes forth. We see it from the days of Peter, when Rome was burnt and the Christians were scattered, and the word grew, and more people came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we see it even in our times, that these things are happening. We pray for our brothers and sisters there in China and throughout the world. Father, we pray for the strength for them and the strength for us as well. Help us to keep our focus on heavenly things and to seek the things above. Father, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and the persecution that he suffered. That he suffered for us so that we could have eternal life. We praise you for that. We look forward to that day when we'll see you in glory, when you come for your own. And we say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, because we know the day is close. But in that time, give us the strength to stand. Help us to be that witness for you so that the gospel may go out. You said that the harvest is white. Help us to be those that would go out and to spread the gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.